Good morning. Thanks for being here, everybody. Hey, Martin Luther King Jr. Day is tomorrow, so hopefully you have the day off. I don't, but a lot of people do. Use that time to reflect on what Jesus said about being peacemakers and about loving God and loving people, because that's really what we should be doing. If you are new here, is there an echo in this thing? If you are new here, we want to welcome you. There's connection cards on the seats. You can fill those out, turn them into the Joy Box, either on the side or in the back. We promise we won't steal your information and send it to China or anything like that. We just want to get to know you, connect with you, and see how we can get you connected here. The next thing is we are a non-denominational church, but we live like Baptists. So that means we eat. So next week, we're doing lunch after church. It's a lot of fun. If you haven't done it before, just invite your friends. It's going to be great. The next thing that we have is our community groups. So community groups kick off first week of February. We have a few groups. There's a men's and women's group, I believe, and then there is an identity and purpose class led by Teresa and maybe myself. That kicks off, like I said, first week of February. You can sign up on the table there or on our church community center app. And lastly, giving. Everybody loves talking about giving. We couldn't do everything that we do here without your guys' generosity, so we appreciate that. And if it is your first time or if you want to give, again, the Joy Boxes are on the side or the back, and you can also do so on the website or the app. Now, here we show reverence for God's word, so I'd like to ask you guys to stand for the reading, please. And we are in Ephesians 6, it's verses 10 through 13, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, all having done all to stand firm." This is the word of the Lord. Bear with us. We have a video from Pastor Michael.
Family, Michael here. As you can see, we're not there this morning with you. We are spending some time in Minnesota with Denise's family. But I'm excited to introduce to you this morning our speaker, Seth Lawton, who is a pastor at Hope Community Church in South Reno. He actually took my job when we planted the dwelling. Hope is our sending church, our strategic partner in that. And I'm excited for you to hear from him today as we continue in our series, Life's Big Questions, Seeking Clarity in a Confusing World. And today we're talking about the reality of spiritual warfare. And Seth has spent quite some time digging into this topic and preparing for this message this morning. And so join in with me as we welcome Seth Lawton to the stage.
Nice. Thank you. Thank you. Well, like Michael said, my name is Seth, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Community Church. I am the youngest on staff, so I just want to point that out. But just a little bit about me is that Denise, Michael's wife, and I went to the same school. So go Hawks. That was San Diego Christian College. If you think of San Diego, you might think of Point Loma Nazarene Christian College, but I did not go there. But went to San Diego Christian College. Denise and I didn't overlap, but we do talk about how we are alumni of that school, and so my teaching will be great because I didn't go to Michael's school. yes. So I do have a joke for us before we get into this. Are you guys ready? Well, because we're talking about spiritual warfare, it was really hard to find a good, clean military joke, but I got one for us. So why did the soldier bring a ladder to work? Because he heard the mission was above his pay grade. So thank you. I would also need this ladder. I'm only 5'7", so, and there's a lot of things above my pay grade. But we're talking about spiritual warfare today, and I'm going to be talking about it how it pertains to the believer. This is kind of like a black belt topic in Christianity if we don't talk about it much. Some of us might think of spiritual warfare as maybe folklore, or maybe we've seen movies, or there's things that don't pertain actually to this. And so hopefully I've done a great job of laying this foundation for us and making it simple to understand. It will be deep and challenging, and so let me pray before we get into this. So Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the dwelling. I just thank you for all the volunteers here who make this happen, set up, tear down, Lord, worship, connecting and greeting people, Lord. And if this is their first day, Lord, I just pray that they are encouraged. Lord, I thank you for putting this church on Michael and Denise's hearts. And we thank you for the dwelling here in Carson. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we've read, it's our main text is from Ephesians 6. I do teach out of the ESV, so Ephesians 6, 12. And so I'm going to reread just that one verse. So, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so very encouraging text. I do like to joke a lot, so that was a joke. So, Ephesians 6:12, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, the spirit realm is real. I just want to point that out. It is active, and it influences our lives daily, even though it is unseen. And so why this is difficult is, like I said, we don't talk about it much. Many of our ideas of spiritual warfare come from culture, folklore, or media, but not scripture alone. And this is a confusing topic. There is a lot of different parts to it. So like I said, I'm putting this foundation for us as believers, what this means to us. And so let me lay down this foundation. We're going to have a short theology lesson this morning. And because I believe that doctrine matters, theology matters, and what we believe about our enemy matters. And so let me break this down. We're going to break this down into two different categories. We have a non-created beings, so I'm going to put that over here, and that is God alone. God is not created. We have God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. They are not created. It's non-created beings. And then on this side of the stage, we have everything else: humans, angels, demons, the universe, etc. So it's different. This is created stuff. This is non-created things. And when we think about spiritual warfare, we might think of about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God as the same level with Satan. And what I want to just specify is like that's not true. See, Satan and Lucifer are created beings, but God is not. And so God is all-powerful. And so it's a totally different level, totally different ball game, as I like to say. Psalm 90, verse 2 says this: "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is not created. He always has been, and he always will be. And to be honest, I want to believe in a God that I can't fully understand. God alone is eternal, uncreated, and all-powerful. Totally different ballgame. Some attributes of God, one of them is omniscient. So God knows everything from past, present, and future. These are some $5 Christian words, and I'm breaking them down for you guys. Omnipresent is God is everywhere at all times. A professor of mine used to say that God is in everything, but everything isn't God. And so God is in my glasses, but my glasses aren't God. And so that's how we differentiate this. Omnipotent, God is all-powerful and able to do anything consistent with his will. So these are certain attributes of God that we need to understand. And the enemy is not equal to God in any way. So non-created over here. Then we get into created beings. Created beings or angels, Lucifer, demons, humans, everything else. And so if you go back in time, there's thousands and thousands of angels that are created. Now within those angels, we read about in Scripture, there's three big ones that we know about. Number one is Gabriel. So Gabriel brings these important messages. I like to joke that Gabriel is the iMessage of God, because once it's sent, it's sent. So, but Gabriel gives these important messages. He gives the message of the birth of Jesus. Secondly, we see another angel mentioned in Scripture is Michael. Michael is the archangel. So he's in charge of all the armies of God. And one of his tasks is to bound Satan and take him down. And so I'm thankful for that because I wouldn't want to do that job. So we're thankful for Michael. We're thankful for Gabriel. And lastly is an angel called Lucifer. Lucifer was an angel. He was an anointed cherub. He was beautiful. He was high up in God's presence. He helped out with worship. And so Scripture kind of talks about how Lucifer has like these beautiful imagery. He's a beautiful angel. He has these like rubies and stuff all over him. Some might say that he was in charge of worship. We're not sure. But he was around God's presence. He was high up in the angels. Now, something happened before, in between Genesis 1 and 3, there was Satan's fall. And Satan's fall was pride. You see, with pride is that Satan saw how these angels were worshiping God, how God created all these things. He wanted to be like God. And so he convinced a third of the angels with him that he wanted this kingdom outside of God's presence. He wanted to be like God. Now, there was a fall. And he took the third of the angels with him. And Lucifer, maybe we think of he's red and has horns and has a tail and has a pitchfork. But no, like I was saying, he's a beautiful being. And he convinces the third of the angels to start this kingdom with him. And so we see this pride. And God casts out Lucifer because God has to deal rightly with sin. And so he deals rightly with sin. Hell was created for Lucifer and the angels that went with him. He had to deal rightly with sin. And so he cast them out. And we see that Jesus says in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus was present. He saw when this happened. So God cast him out. And hell was created because he had to do something with Lucifer and those angels that went with him. And we might think that Satan is down in hell, ruling hell and sending out his demons and stuff, but that's not true. Satan knows that if you read in Revelation, that his time is coming, where he is going to be bound in hell. Now, there's a lot of things about hell that we might know of, weeping and gnashing of teeth, this lake of fire. Let me break it down easily for us, is that hell is outside of the presence of God. We have no idea what that's like. And so he's not in charge. But one of Satan's roles now is that he's trying to hurt God because he was cast out. And the only way that Satan can hurt God is by hurting us. As you see in Genesis 3:1-5, it says this, Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you'll die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That was the first spiritual battle for truth. And what I want to point out in this text is that Satan is very crafty and evil, because he's questioning, having Eve question God's will for their life. And when he says that you will not surely die, Satan knows that it's not a physical death, but a spiritual one. And so if it can convince them that, but what's even more craftier than that is that Eve believes this, and Adam, but they get a spiritual death and a physical death. That's how crafty Satan is. Now, Satan, he is powerful, but he's not as powerful as God. Like I said, God is all powerful. Satan is powerful, but he can't be everywhere at once. He doesn't know all things. He's not all powerful. We see this in Job. Job 1, 6 through 7 says this: "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.'" These passages remind us that the spiritual world interacts with ours, but always under God's authority. Always under God's authority. Other created beings, we see angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Angels have a lot of roles. And then humans, we see Genesis 1, 26 through 27. "Let us make man in our image." And so we have created beings. We see how Satan rules and comes about. And we have non-created, which is God. And so the spirit realm is real. Let me take some ideas from the Old Testament. 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. Elijah's servants' eyes are open to see heavenly armies. Elijah and the servant go to sleep. They wake up the next morning. They are surrounded by these armies. Elijah's servant is so scared, but Elijah is not. So Elijah prays for his servant for his eyes to be open. And once his eyes are open, he sees these chariots of fire surrounding this army. So Elijah knows that there is a spirit realm. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12 says, "God forbids attempts to contact spirits outside of his will." He says it's an abomination. In this time in Deuteronomy, there was a lot of sacrifices of kids. There was a lot of necromancers, as we call witches or anything in that era. And God said, this is an abomination. And we shouldn't do anything with that. The unseen world is real. Both holy and fallen powers do exist. Now I got a quote for us from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. And with The Screwtape Letters is we see this story fold out of a father demon and a son demon. And the father demon is teaching the son how to be a good demon. And here's a quote from that book. "The devils are equally pleased by both errors, disbelief in them or an unhealthy interest in them." So once we understand who God is and who our enemy is, we can begin to see that this unseen, what this unseen battle looks like. And so let's take a breath. That was our theology lesson, but I feel like it's very important to set that foundation for us. We see the attributes of God. We see what happened with the fall. We see how Satan is very crafty and evil, but it's always under God's authority. And now let's talk about the nature of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare isn't always dramatic. It often happens in our thoughts, desires, and choices between truth and deception. There is a difference between our sin nature and spiritual warfare. And the Satan and demons know how to attack our weaknesses. They've been around for a long time. They understand how humans work. We see these weaknesses that Satan and the demons attack, especially with Job, as we saw in Job's story earlier, that Satan approaches God's throne. God says Job is one of his best believers and allows Satan to attack him. He takes away his kids, everything that he has, gives him boils. His friends say, oh, you must have sinned. That's why this is happening to you. But they know how to attack our weaknesses. We see when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if you have fasted, but I fasted for maybe like 24 hours and I wanted to die, but I made it through, right? But Jesus, when he's being tempted, he's weak. He is physically weak, and Satan attacks him with scripture. And we see that Satan offers Jesus the princes and principalities of this world, all the authorities. That's one of the ways that Satan tempts Jesus. And he uses scripture. And so what Jesus does is that he counters it with scripture. Jesus gives us that framework of how to counterattack it when we are being attacked. A lot of credible theologians agree on these 5 points. Spiritual warfare is real and ongoing. It's primarily spiritual and moral, not physical, although those physical things do happen. But we're talking about how spiritual warfare affects the believers. And so I don't want to diminish that. Believers share in Christ's victory, but must still stand firm. The battle is in the mind and in the heart and in obedience. And our authority comes from Christ alone. Now, my wife and I have only been married for about 2 years, and she has shown me a show called SVU. She loves SVU. I watch it with her sometimes. But what I learned about while watching SVU is you need to lawyer up. Okay, whatever you've done, you can't take that questioning. These police are trained, these detectives are trained, so you need to lawyer up. And so with spiritual warfare, our lawyer is Christ. We cannot handle this on our own. We need to lawyer up. For believers, the front lines of spiritual warfare are often in our minds, our hearts, and our hearts. The battle is over focus, truth, and love. Let's take a breath. I know I've thrown a lot at you guys, but like I was saying, this is a black belt topic of Christianity. And so I just wanted to lay this foundation for us. And while I was preparing this message for us this morning, is as a pastor, I had to narrow it down to 3 things, what I believe us as believers what the current battle for is. And so, number one, I believe the current battle for believers is distraction. The enemy doesn't have to destroy you if he can distract you. We see in Matthew 26, 40 verse, through 41, the disciples fell asleep instead of praying. We see in Luke 10, 40 through 42, this has nothing to do with spiritual warfare, but it does have to do with distraction. Martha is distracted with much serving while Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. Because distraction replaces intimacy with activity. And that's why Jesus put a huge emphasis on Mary. The devil doesn't mind if you believe in God. Even the demons believe, as we see in the New Testament. As long as you are too distracted to actually walk with him. So the current battle for believers is distraction. This next one really hits home for me. The current battle for believers is love of self. Love of self. We see in the New Testament anything against the love of self. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, to sum it up, people will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Luke 9:23 says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe our cultural message right now is I define my own truth and my own purpose. Feeling good is the ultimate goal. My truth is sacred and unquestionable. What we see in Scripture is that people be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Self-love isn't evil when rightly ordered. We see the two greatest commandments that Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible already knows we love ourselves, but it needs to be in the right order. Because when self becomes Lord, it replaces God. And I believe this is the spiritual warfare disguised as identity. And so, the current battle for believers is distraction. The current battle for believers is love of self. And lastly, the current battle for believers is lies. As we recall, Genesis 3, 1 through 5, did God really say, you will die? John 8, 43 through 44, the devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 11:3 sum it up that Paul warns about deception and false ideas. We see in Scripture that the devil is here to kill and destroy because he wants this kingdom. It's these lies that we have to battle. Some common lies that I wrote out for us is God is holding out on you. That's what we see in Genesis. God is holding out on you. We see God isn't there when you don't feel him. If you're going through a hard time in your life, that is an easy lie to believe. And lastly, God doesn't like you. I think many of us have heard that God loves us, But I want to tell you is God likes you. He likes you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. The lies we believe determine the level of freedom we live in. And spiritual warfare often means recognizing and replacing lies with truth. We forget all the time. We forget how good of a God we serve. These lies we believe, our love of self, the distractions in our lives. That's the spiritual warfare as believers, what we're facing. But there is victory. Spiritual warfare for the believer is less about fighting unseen creatures and more about faithfully living out Christ's victory over sin, lies, and fear through truth, prayer, obedience, and faith. If the front lines of the battle are in our minds and our hearts, then the question for us this morning is, what has the enemy been using for you lately? Has the enemy been distracting you? Is it love of self? Is it these lies we're believing about God? As we've seen today, the battle is real. Distractions, self-love, and lies are all the tactics the enemy uses to pull us away from the truth. But here's the victory. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for putting this on my heart. I know spiritual warfare for the believers. As I pray that we understand the attributes of who you are, that you've already won the battle. Satan has a limited time, and we pray that we don't get distracted, that we love others more than ourselves, that we help each other battle these lies in our lives. Thank you so much for loving us and liking us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to lead us in communion, and it's going to be out of Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And communion is a great way as a church body to understand what Jesus has already done for us, of who he is, and remind us of that, of his love. Now, I had to pre-open this because sometimes it's funny if you struggle with this, but I got it ready for us. But Matthew 26 through 26 through 28 says this. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let me pray one more time. Father God, I thank you for the dwelling, Lord. I thank you for Michael and Denise, for their heart, for Sam, his wife, for the volunteers, for everyone who's here this morning and those who couldn't make it. Lord, I pray that we take this battle seriously, that we learn to look to you and know that you love us and you like us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.